From the Gospel of Matthew, verse 8, beginning with verse 17 and following. Or rather, verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw great crowds around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. A scribe then approached him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And a windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him up and said, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a dead calm. They were amazed, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, this is a hard reading of Scripture. Tough words from our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're honest, it seems to be in some ways on the surface a little contrary to the nature of our Savior. He says to us some blunt things, are to the people who are seeking him, who are following him, and those who are considering or attempting to follow. Birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure you want to follow me, is the question of Jesus. And then we hear this challenging appeal from one who wants to follow. But he said, "First, let me bury my father." And Jesus replied, "Let the dead bury their own dead, and the living follow me." Well, you know, I think we have to consider something of what Jesus may have been saying to those people. And I must admit this. I think at times when we hear the readings in their first century context, we just don't know everything that was happening. There are questions. We don't know all of the circumstances of those wanting to follow Jesus. Or the one who, as a scribe, one who were often against Jesus' ministry, was yearning now in some ways to embrace. We just don't know all the details at times. And it still leaves us as though seeking with questions. I've heard some theologians say when they reflect on this passage that this appeal about the son yearning to bury his father, that the statement Jesus is making here is more of a universal principle rather than a universal application. Now, what does all of that mean? I think of the passage of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus says, "Well, you've heard that said, but I say to you, turn the other cheek." And we wrestle and we try to make sense of that. And we say, which is it? Scripture says an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. How can we do both? And I think that's where we, as people of faith, prayerfully try to embrace the universal principle of love. as we spoke of in our Sunday school this morning. To embrace that universal principle, we wrestle and understand that we can't universally always apply. It's not a universal application. Sometimes, in other words, we turn the other cheek to love, and sometimes we say enough is enough. But we approach it always prayerfully and with the Holy Spirit to guide us. And in this passage of Scripture today, where there's so much that we don't know, we understand this most of all about our Lord. He is love. And the universal principle Jesus is saying, above anything else, my friends, follow me. That is the universal principle. Maybe the application in this specific message is to say to this child, let someone else handle the burying of your father. Some interpreters say that the father wasn't even ill. This may have been a several year journey that he was trying to delay following Jesus. There's much that we don't know. You see, what I'm saying is we don't understand how Jesus is applying love specifically in this exchange with this young man or these others seeking to follow. But we know he has not and will not ever turn from his universal principle of what? Of love. Of love that he said to us is the one thing that unites and hinges all of the laws of our faith. Love. That is the principle, the nature of our holy God. So may we read this text and embody it with that background, the unifying statement of all of our teachings of faith. But still, with the preacher trying to help us out this morning, there is still some tough language for us to digest. I titled this sermon, The Cost of Discipleship. Well, that's not real exciting, is it? When we think of cost, we're thinking about expending something. You're taking something away from me. And it does seem that Jesus is saying to us, as his followers, it's not going to always be easy. There is a cost to following me. I shared with you earlier that we've been on spring break this week. We traveled up to Kentucky Lake, spent a few days there. Noah played baseball yesterday at Bethel College in McKenzie. We got to watch that. Went to a shoe store, a discount shoe store owned by the husband of my niece, Montana. Gwen's shoe store there in Paris, Tennessee. And you know what? It was all about me. I bought 5 pair of shoes. Manya said, I didn't even get any shoes. But they were such discounted prices and such high. I even have a pair on today. How about that? And Manya is forever counseling me, don't go to some cheap Walmart or somewhere else and buy some shoes. Buy you some nice, expensive shoes. Spend a little more because sometimes what we pay is worth the cost. That's what it means to be a wise consumer, doesn't it? Oftentimes we'll say it this way. We get what we pay for, right? So it helps me to embrace this commission of Jesus a little more to understand there is a cost to discipleship. Or if we break that down, discipleship, what we spoke of in our young disciples time this morning, there's a cost to doing what? To following Jesus. But just as wise consumers know, we get what we pay for. If we put something into our faith, if we embrace the challenge and know that it's not always easy to follow Jesus, that we've got to expend energy, we've got to give of ourselves in some ways, but we know that we know that we know that the more that we give in the love of Christ, the more we receive the joy of walking in His way and embracing the path that He's laid before us. You know, I shared the example of baseball, and my dad, Gerald, is quite a baseball fan. He's really a fan of Noah Hill, and that helps him be a fan of baseball, right? We get that, grandparents and parents. We love what our children, what our grandchildren love. And I remember watching a game not long ago, and they have all these nice, newfangled technology bats now. I'll call them metal bats, but I'm sure that's not the proper description. And someone asked my dad, he said, "You remember, Gerald, when we played, they didn't have all those metal bats. We didn't have those metal bats." And Dad's answer was, "What do you mean, bats? We didn't have but one bat. And it was wooden, correct? Wooden bat." And you know how things go around full circle? Noah has gone back to practicing with a wooden bat oftentimes. And he practices with a wooden bat because they're harder. There's a cost to using that. Their sweet spot is not as large. There's not as much room for a margin of error. So why would you do that? You know, it's an example for me of the cost of discipleship. Why would you do something that's hard? I think that's the greater question of this passage today. Or the question before us who yearn to follow Jesus is really, if we want to be honest, why would we follow Jesus if it's hard at times? Why would we use a wooden bat in the game of baseball for practice if it's not going to perform as well as a metal bat? Vince can tell us that. Because see, if we can learn to hit it with that wooden bat and learn to find the sweet spot on that small margin of error, wow, how much will it improve us when we get a hold of something that was made with far greater technology. It improves our performance. It gives us joy as we grow and strengthen our skills. It empowers us for the challenges and helps us be the best that we can be. Yes, in baseball, but certainly in life. You know, I think that's an example of why we would embrace the call of discipleship that Jesus speaks of. Why would we go through these hard, challenging times when He says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head"? You know, this week, there's been a lot of work going on at our church. We're grateful for our session approving work to be done, and Norris Howe for taking the lead in doing that work. They've had this sky lift up, working on our steeple this week. And you know what they found out when they got, they thought this was going to be a real simple fix. They were just going to get up there, replace the little plexiglass type things that look like stained glass, paint it, and they'd be done with. Oh, many of us who've done home repairs know, right? It's not always that simple. Once they got up there, they saw that it needed more than paint. Needed some caulking. Needed some deep down work and some repairs before they could paint it. They had to do some work. There was a cost involved. Why would we do that as a church? Why would we expend that money? Because we want it to be beautiful. We want to improve God's sanctuary. And we know that if we'll spend a little bit of cost, look at the fruit that will come. Many of us who've painted our own homes, we understand it. Yes, paint improves the way it looks, but it also, friends, hear this. This may be the most important thing we receive today. Not only does paint improve cosmetically the outward appearance, but paint does this. It protects us internally. It protects the shell of the building. It's not just something to look at. You see, when they place new paint upon that steeple, it will make it last when the rains pound upon it, when the storms come. When there's adversity from outside, it will be protected within because it has something stronger than itself on the exterior. Wow. Could that be an analogy for us? An encouragement for us to embrace the cost of discipleship, the willingness to answer the question, why would we follow Jesus even when it's hard? Because we have a power from Him far greater than paint. A protector from on high. Just as Jesus journeyed in that boat with His disciples. Did you hear the fear? The questions of His followers. And as they woke Jesus, He calmed and protected and overcame the storm. Why? Why would we follow Jesus even when it costs us? Because, friends, the answer is because then we get to be with Jesus. We get protection. Just as a home is improved, we are improved. Just as a home is better when it's protected with a beautiful paint, we are better when we're clothed with the grace from on high. All that sounds good. And it's encouraging for us. But maybe another question is before us. Is how do we do it? Yes, I want to follow Jesus, preacher. Yes, I want to be more faithful in trying to love and trying to walk in His ways. Have you ever felt that way? But I just don't know how to do it. Friends, I think the greater message of this passage comes at the very end of our scripture today. You know, more than a call of discipleship, more than a call for Jesus, for those people to follow Him today. You know what I think Jesus is teaching more than anything else? He says it right there in our last sentence. When He laments, His heart's breaking for His friends, His inner circle, when He says this right here. Oh, you of little faith. How do we do it? How do we follow more closely the steps of Jesus? How do we become disciples that are willing to trust Him, to embrace Him? We do it by embracing Him with faith. We put our trust in the One who is worthy of us to follow. You know, I remember going with a youth group once when I was in seminary. I was working with the youth at my home church in Mount Zion. This was before the days of GPS and mobile phones, where you really had to talk to people when you were in the same room with them, right? And you had to get out a map at times when you were wondering where you were going. Well, my cousin David Horton was one of the chaperones. He and another gentleman named Neil, and they were following me. We went to get gas. And the unspoken truth was they didn't have to know where they were going, as long as I knew where I was going. And I knew where I was going. So all they had to do was follow me. The only problem was I had a white Ford pickup, and somebody else in Arkansas, believe it or not, happened to be driving a white Ford pickup that day. And they followed the wrong one, about 30 miles out of the way. Friends, we have One who will not lead us astray. We can be sure. This is not preacher talk. This is not me saying this as your pastor. thinking it's what you need to hear. It is a person that has journeyed on its own. It's a person that has been lost, trying to make it on his own, and finding in the surrender, in the willingness to follow the one from on high, safety, comfort, and love for every step of his path. May we follow him and know the joy of our salvation. Amen.